Jonah chapter 1. Nothing like playing water balloon games. Who are the generals sitting in the chairs? I saw them setting up the chairs there, and who ended up winning that game there? Rangers won that game. Good, good. Well, there's always tomorrow. Always tomorrow. So, all right, Jonah chapter 1, and if you're there, why don't you stand with me as you get right into the Word of God. I want to just say I appreciate the singing. I appreciate the singing this week and the spirit. Last week I had a boy in our youth group get saved. My wife and I were talking. We were talking with our family. And this boy's been in our church for a long time. And thought he'd gotten saved when he was younger. No doubt about it, he got saved last week. I mean, wow, you talk about just a change in his attitude, change in his life. And my wife said something to me Sunday. She said, I was watching Michael. She says, have you noticed how Michael was just singing on Sunday? Just how that since he's gotten saved, he's singing. And she said, you know, Michael never sings. And I looked at my kids and I said, did Michael used to sing? And they said, Dad, Michael never sang in church. He didn't just sit there. He just kind of looked at you. And, you know, if God's inside of you, if the divine spirit of the Lord's inside of you, man, he had put a new song in my heart. And you ought to sing if you're saved. I shouldn't say you have to sing. You get to sing if you're saved. It ought to be just a natural response. You know, when this is a part of the preaching time, but it's just a sharing time. We'll get into preaching in just a second. You know, when Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, the natural response to deliverance and salvation is a song. And as soon as they crossed the Red Sea and they saw all the Egyptians, man, all they could do was just burst out in song. There's a reason why you have Moses' song in the Bible. And it's just what Christians do, man. We've been delivered. We sing about it. And if you've been saved, man, you ought to sing. But I have really enjoyed it. It's blessed my heart. It's helped me as a preacher when you sing. And so keep it up. Keep doing a great job. Jonah chapter 1. Are you there? Say amen. We're going to pick up in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Notice it's a small G-O-D. It's not the God of heaven, it's an idol. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmasters came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Have you ever maybe had some brothers and sisters, and you told them what you just did, and they said, oh man, what did you just do? That's what these guys are saying to Jonah. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Father, Lord, I know it's been a long day, and I know that there's been a lot of activity. Father, as we come to this point tonight, Lord, we are truly dependent upon you and upon your spirit and upon your word to accomplish the work that needs to be done. So, Father, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to listen on purpose and to pay attention. But I ask, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would hover over this place, that you would touch this message, and that you would anoint your word and your servant tonight. And God, I pray that you would bring great power and great conviction upon our hearts, that we might learn from your word and that we might turn to you and find peace in our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. You'll notice verse 3. Verse 3 begins with two words where it says, But Jonah. Jonah is hearing from the Lord, and he has heard the word of God that came to him, but Jonah made a choice to walk in disobedience to God's word and to go his own way, and his direction has not been good. He's deceived himself in thinking that somehow he can escape the presence of the Lord. What a mindset to somehow believe that he could hide from God and run from God. But you'll notice in verse 4 that the first three words of verse 4 is, But the Lord. And I want to just remind you tonight that you can never run from God, and you can never hide from God, and you can never conceal your sin from God. The Bible says here, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah is going to go the way of the transgressor. Now I want to remind you tonight that God's word is true when he says, the way of the transgressor is hard. You may pick that life, and some may put that in magazines and billboards as a life of ease and a life of comfort, but I want to remind you tonight, according to the authority of God's word, that the way of the transgressor is hard. Say, Brother Nance, I can just rebel against my parents. The way of the transgressor is hard. Brother Nance, you don't understand. I can live with bears in my life. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. Jonah is going to pick this way, and I want to just say this tonight as we begin this. That as Jonah in his mind thinks that he can run from God, I want you to catch this. That God is not, I want to say this right, God is not boxed in. God is not limited that he can only speak to us on Sunday morning. You know, there's a lot of Christians and they think, well, if I don't go to church, God won't deal with me. I remember a teenager, college student, who was running from God. He had gotten into a life of immorality. He was in Bible college, but he was as far as could be. And I remember him telling me that as he was driving and literally had flipped his car upside down, spun it upside down, and watched that car make three different turns, and he laid upside down, he said, as I was sitting there trapped in a car, literally crushed, he said, my mind began to wander, and he says, it was almost as if God began to speak to me and said, hey, buddy, The way of the transgressor is hard. I'm reminded the prodigal son, listen to me, when he no longer had any ears to listen to his father, the Bible says that a famine came in. And I'm going to tell you, if you won't listen to dad, maybe the famine will get your attention. And if the famine doesn't get your attention, maybe the pigs will get your attention. But I want you to get this thought tonight. God's not going to stop dealing with you. You may ruin your life. You may get out of church. But don't think that God's going to stop dealing with you. And when Jonah would no longer listen, I want you to catch this. On purpose, Jonah says, I'm not going to listen to the word of God. God says, well, I'll speak to you another way. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind. Now I want you to notice that God speaks to us. He speaks to us not only through the word of God, but He will speak to us through our circumstances. He'll speak to us through our injuries. He'll speak to us through our problems. But God is God, and He's not limited to an 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning. So we find this sea. We find this storm. Notice the Bible's wording of this storm. In verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest into the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. You'll notice here several times throughout the Word of God that the Bible would call this a tempestuous wind, and the sea wrought against them, and a tempestuous wind. You'll notice in verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. These mariners, the shipmaster, these sailors, as they looked at the sea, please understand this. I don't think that Jonah was used to being in a boat. But no doubt, the mariners were used to being in a boat. And I can say with confidence that they had seen hundreds of storms. They had probably been in many situations where the skies had grown dark and the lightning had flashed and the winds had come against them and the tempest was wrought against them. But in this situation, this was not just the storm. This was the hand of God against Jonah. This was a divine problem. This was a circumstances that they were not getting out of. The Bible says that in verse 4 that the ship was like to be, what's the last word of verse 4? Broken. Now I'm going to tell you, they don't make boats so that they break. I've been in some boats, and I'm telling you, I've been in some boats where it was in some storms, and it'd go up and boom, just come back down, and go up and boom, come back down. I've had some guys say, don't worry about it, these boats are made to take it. These boats were made to take it, but they weren't made to take this. I mean, God was picking it up and just slamming this boat, picking it up and slamming it. And they said, man, we can't take this. This boat's going to break in half. There's no way we can make it through this storm. Can I remind you something? The way of the transgressor is hard. So you'll find here that the sailors recognize the need of this vessel. They recognize the storm that they're in. As a matter of fact, in verse 5, you'll find here that the mariners were, what's that next word? Afraid. Hey, it takes a lot to get mariners afraid. It takes a lot. So understand here that they recognize the storm, that this is not a normal storm. This is a divine appointment of God, and the ship is about to be broken, and I can see them on the deck as they're scrambling, and there's chaos, and they're trying to figure out what can we do, and how can we stop it, and how can we just survive, and they're in survival mode. But then we look at the man of God. We find here the storm, and we find here the sailors, but notice, if you would, the sleeper. Because the Bible says here in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. Does that really say what I think it says? You're kidding me. And he lay and was fast. No way. He's asleep in the middle of this storm. I mean, everybody's scrambling. The bells are ringing. They're doing everything they can to just survive. And God's man, the Christian in the crowd, the only one who knows the way of hope, the only one who knows the way of truth, the only one who knows the real God of heaven, is asleep. That blows my mind. Wait. You say, Brother Nance, he was asleep. Listen to me. He was asleep because he was tired. Don't you know? Maybe you don't know, but don't you know that running from God wears you out? And it does. Okay, I'll give you that. Running from God does wear you out. Running from God does make you tired. Running from God does take a lot of energy. Oh man, this is fun, running from God. No, it's not fun running from God. But can I say that he's not tired simply because he's running from God? He's asleep because it's a picture of his spiritual condition when we run from God. How can you be asleep in this storm? I want you to get this, young people. Here's a man of God, and God is literally taking his vessel, taking his life, taking the ship, and shaking it. I mean, I can almost picture the Lord with one hand on one end of the boat and one hand on the other, and picking it up and throwing it down, and picking it up and throwing it down, and picking it up and throwing it down. And I can see God literally just wrestling with Jonah and shaking his boat to pieces. Jonah's so far from God, he's asleep in the middle of it. I wonder tonight, listen to me. I wonder tonight who's in this room, whom God is shaking your boat, and you're so far down the road, and you've so lost a conscience for God that you've fallen asleep in the middle of this storm. I remember going to the hospital one time, visiting two of our teenagers. Their dad used to be a bus driver at our church. I remember the two teenagers had been driving down a road. They had been going at a high speed. Their car had lost control. They had run into a tree. The gear shift had literally gone into his calf, run up the back of his leg and out his buttocks, literally just ripped his whole leg apart. The other one, they said if he had been driving, it had killed him. He hit the dash so hard that his teeth went through his lips into the dash, cut him all the way across here. By the way, he lost his teeth. I mean, he just stuck in the dash and threw him back. Eyes looked like two raccoons as hit the steering wheel. The guy that was driving, he hit the steering wheel and the gear shift went all the way up. Broken shoulder, broken arm, eyes totally black. I remember walking into those boys' room. Listen to me. It was the sister who called me. It was the sister who was crying on the phone. It was the sister who said, Pastor, God's going to kill my brother if he doesn't get right with God. Are you hearing me? It's a sister who was coming to Sunday school. It was a sister who had a heart for God. She said, Brother Nance, can you come up and visit my brother? God's going to kill you if he doesn't get right with God. I remember walking down the hallway. I remember seeing them. I remember these two boys in their bed, both of them black eyes, stitches all over. I remember them laughing about what had happened, laughing about the incident, thinking it's no big deal. I remember stepping outside in the hallway there, and here's Dad. I said, Bud, I'm going to tell you something. If I saw my son beat up like that, I'd be on my knees at the altar begging God for mercy. I said, Bud, I said, I know you used to come to church. I said, I remember when you used to drive the bus. I said, bud, you need to get back in the house of God. What has God got to do? I mean, the next time he's taking your son, what has he got to do? You got a boy that can't walk anymore. What has God got to do? And there's two boys laughing about it. Bud said this to me, with the son in there almost dead. He said, preacher, you know, I made a choice a long time ago. He said, I love beer more than I love God. Jonah, man, the ship's about to be broken. How can you be asleep in the middle of this thing? And we got teenagers here tonight. Listen to me. And God is shaking your boat, shaking your life. And you're looking around and you're saying, well, that's falling apart. And that's falling apart. And thank God I survived that. Thank God I survived that. But God, I'm going to get serious one day. Hey! He's shaking your boat and you're still asleep. It is a condition of where you're at spiritually. That you have not run to the altar and begged God for repentance, begged God for a second chance, ask God somehow to revive your heart again. I'm convinced today that in America we have youth groups that have fallen asleep. We have churches that have fallen asleep. We have teenagers that have fallen asleep. God is shaking our boat and the storm has come. God is still dealing with us, but we've fallen asleep. The Bible says in Ephesians, awaken to righteousness, and some have not the gospel, and I speak this to your shame. Oh, my friend, how we've fallen asleep in the boat, gone down into the sides. There's no doubt in my mind, listen to me, the Bible tells us that, you know, when we begin to shift and we begin to move from God, the first thing that we do is we defile our conscience. Peter talks about having a good conscience. Timothy talks about a clean conscience. But you know, we often defile our conscience, and then we find out that the next step is we sear our conscience with a hot iron. Have you ever seen somebody that's pretty badly burned? I have. And eventually they'll lose feeling in that area where it scars up and it heals, but they've seared it with a hot iron. It's lost that tenderness. It's lost that sensitivity. And I want to just say that many Christians, because of their sin, because of their backsliding, because of their running from God, they've lost that tenderness in their heart. They've lost that conviction in their heart. Hey, you remember, listen to me. Maybe you don't, but do you remember when you got saved? Maybe some of you need to get saved this week. But do you remember when you got saved, and when you got saved, you got excited about the things of God? Remember how you were so tender to God? You remember that boy, Michael, I was telling you about? Hey, you know what happened? He got saved last week, and our boys got in trouble. Cabin cleanup. They did a cabin strike. That's not good. So I told him, I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We had several buses out there from other churches. I said, today, during the girls' swim time, all of our boys from our church are sweeping out all the buses from all the other churches. After lunchtime, I'm getting ready to get the boys out. My wife says, hey, Michael went out there and swept all the buses and skipped lunch. I said, he did who, what? Selfish Michael? Yeah, he went out there and he swept all the buses. Wow. Hey, do you remember when you were tender to the things of God? Do you remember when the preacher was preaching and God would just put something in your mind, put something on your heart? You're coming down and you're like, God, I want to deal with it right now and I want to get it right with God. Lord, I don't want to stay in my life. I want to have fellowship with you. But those days are long gone, and now one verse and another verse and a third verse and a fourth verse, and you're looking around at your friends and debating, hey, what happened to the tenderness toward God? Some of you this week, you need to revive your heart again toward the things of God. Jonah was asleep in the sides of the boat, and his heart had become hardened to a biblical and to the response that he needed to have to God's word. But I do want you to notice who did have revival on this boat. It's called the shipmaster. Notice this. Because there's revival in the most unlikely place. It's not Jonah that has revival. It's the shipmaster who has revival. Notice here this revival. You'll notice in verse 5, then the mariners were, what's that next word? And cried every man unto his God. Now, hey, listen to this. Although he didn't know the God of heaven, he did realize that this was a divine intervention in his life. And you'll notice here the first thing that he does is he changes his motives. The Bible says, and he cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. Does everybody see that line? Now I want you to listen to me right now. That the shipmaster, when he understood this was from God, immediately he changed his motives. His motives were no longer about money. They were no longer about material things. They were about survival and getting right with God. His eyes were wide open to whom he was dealing with. And he took all the things in his boat that could have prospered him and made him money. I don't know what he had. Maybe he had some gold. Remember we talked about last night that Tarsus was a trading place. It was a place of copper and gold. And maybe he had some of that. Maybe he had some wheat. Maybe he had some rice. I don't know what he had, but whatever he had on the boat, whether it was things that he could sell and wares, he began to throw them overboard. He began to lighten his life. He began to get rid of these things. And you'll notice the first thing he did is he changed his boat. He changed his motives in lightening the ship. And then the second thing that you'll see that he did is this. You'll notice not only his motives are changed, but his message is changed. You'll notice in verse 5 when he comes down to the one who lays asleep. And notice what he says in verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Well, that's an indicting statement. What do you mean you're sleeping? Get up! Notice what he says in verse 6. Arise and call upon thy what? God. Do you understand that we've got a heathen shipmaster who is calling for a prayer meeting on the boat? Tell me that's not revival. The sad day in America is going to be the day when our heathen congressmen call for prayer and our pastors do not. Say, Brother Nancy, you think that'll happen? Oh, I don't know if it'll happen, but I'm just telling you that's exactly what happened here. Is we've got the heathens calling for prayer meeting and we've got the man of God who's asleep. Shouldn't it be just the other way around? Hey, shouldn't it be your lost friends that you should be telling to come to church and you should be telling them to have a prayer time? But notice here that he challenges him and challenges him to awake, thou that sleepest. It was Jonah who was asleep in the storm, and now he's going to engage him and challenge him to call upon his God. Jonah was blinded. Notice his condition. He was spiritually blinded. He was spiritually asleep. He was blinded to the storm. He was blinded to his circumstances. And most of all, he was blinded to the chastening hand of God. He didn't see it coming. He didn't see it coming. Awake thou that sleepest. Call upon thy God. Get right with God. I may not be the shipmaster tonight, but I am going to challenge you. Tonight you need to call upon your God. Well, Brother Nance, I'm not in a storm. Well, if you're running from God, I got news for you. You're headed for a storm. Well, Brother Nance, you know, I got things going for me. I mean, I got a new girlfriend and I got a new car and I got a job and things are going my way. I got news for you, friend. I got news for you, Jonah. Storms are coming. God's going to be shaking your boat and you're going to be asleep and not even realize it. Call upon thy God. There's an opportunity to get right. This storm, listen to me, this storm was not God being angry. This storm was an opportunity of repentance. Understand that the ship wasn't broken. God wanted them to repent. God was giving them a window of grace. God was saying, hey, before the world comes, get right with God. Before you crash in your 20s, get right with God. Before you overdose in your 30s, get right with God. Don't be asleep during a storm. Call upon thy God. And notice what he said in verse 6. He said, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. They were highly aware of their fates. Blows my mind, the shipmaster. It's almost like he had read the book of James. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Listen to me, young person. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth, what's the next word? Death. You know what I've always understood about that verse? It doesn't say when you are finished. When it is finished. You see, you don't pick sin up and play with it and put it down. Sin plays with you, and then it puts you to death. I remember watching this cat who had caught a mouse, and it would let it run a couple of feet, and then it'd just jump on it, pat it, paw it, kick it around, bite it, shake it, throw it back down. That mouse would run a little bit more. It'd jump on it, pounce with it, knock it around, claw it. Next day I went out there and guess what happened to the mouse? It was dead. How many would agree with me? It would be a foolish statement for me to say this. Boy, that mouse was just playing around with that cat. Now the problem was that mouse just played too much with that cat. No. It wasn't the mouse playing with the cat. It was the cat playing with the mouse. And when you think that you can play with sin, you're a fool. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Call upon thy God, that he may think upon us, that we perish not. So there was a call upon God. Now I want you to notice here that we find here not only the revival of the shipmaster, but I want you to notice the resolve to deal with sin. The Bible says in verse 7, 8, and 9, the Bible says, and they said every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. I want you to notice here in this passage that in the middle of this context, here are the mariners, and they realize this is the hand of God, and they realize something very important. We cannot go forward until we deal with the sin in the boat. You want revival? You want revival? You've got to deal with the sin in the boat. No other way around it. There is no revival until you deal with the sin in your boats. So they begin to cast lots. They begin to search their hearts. You know what you need to be doing this week? Let me tell you what you need to be doing this week. You need to be searching your boats. You need to be finding out, hey, what in this boat is contrary to God? What in my life is contrary to the Word of God? What in my life doesn't line up with His will? What in my life doesn't line up with His way? What in my life doesn't line up with His Word? And as they began cast lots, the lot exposed the sin. Can I just help you with something? God will expose the sin that needs to be dealt with in your life this week. Some of you already know. But some of you don't know. I remember somebody, we had a revival a couple of weeks ago, and I remember somebody coming to me and they said this. They said, I thought I was completely right with God, and then I came to revival meeting. He said, the first night the preacher preached on this, and I was like, oh, Lord. I thought I dealt with it, but apparently I hadn't. He said, then on Tuesday night, preached on this, and I thought, oh, I thought I had victory there, but I guess I didn't. Hey, did you know what? God wants to reveal what's hidden in the bottom of your boat. Some of you, listen to me. Some of you have some sleepers in your boat. And you're never going to have revival till you deal with that issue in your life and in your boats. So they begin to cast lots, and God began to reveal, and God began to discover, and the lots fell upon Jonah. The sad thing about this is this. Now listen to me about Jonah, and I want you to understand something about sleepers. Sleepers in your life will never come forward. Sleepers in your life will never come forward. Sin will never come out in the light. Anybody ever turned on the light and you saw all the cockroaches running to the corners? Do you know that's exactly what happens with sin in your life? You hear the word of God, I tell you what will happen. You hear the word of God and it's almost like the sin just wants to hide a little bit deeper. Just wants to get a little bit darker. Where can I... Man, I don't like the light. Where can I go? Hey, I want to tell you something. The sleepers will not come out. God has to expose them. And in this passage, as they cast the lots and they're saying, hey, there's a problem on the boat. There's sin in the boat. There's a sleeper on the boat. God says, I'll reveal what the problem is. Hey. You know that bitterness you got towards your parents that you say is not a big deal? It's a big deal. Hey, you know that friend in your life that you say it's okay with? It's not okay. Hey, you know the little sips of wine coolers that you've been drinking every now and then at the party with the friends thinking it's okay, everybody else does it? It's not okay. Light. Hey, you know that boyfriend you've been sneaking off with? It ain't okay with God. Well, I can go to church and everybody else does it. God says, not on this boat. You want revival, we got to deal with the sleeper. You want revival, we got to deal with the sin. Is everybody with me tonight? And the light exposes those things in our life. Jonah would not come out on his own. Jonah had no ambition to deal with this. Jonah would be silent until the lot finally fell upon him. And only in verse 8, after they pointed him out and said, you're the man, does he confess who he is in verse 9. The sailors had some good questions. Why hast thou done this? And you'll notice in verse 10, it says, then were the men, what's the next two words? You know what I find about these sailors? In verse 5, I love the Bible. I mean, I just love the Bible. In verse 5, it says, then the masters were what? Afraid. They were afraid of the storm. Let me show you a real revival. I want everybody got your Bible? If you got your Bible, say amen. All right, I want you to catch this. Here's real revival. Here's where you start getting things right with God. When they realized that there was the hand of God in their life, when they realized that there was a storm that was God working in their life, in verse 5 it says, then were the men, what? Afraid. But hang on. When they realized that there was sin in the boat against God, when they realized that there was rebellion in the boat against God, forget the storm. The Bible says in verse 10, then were the men, next two words, what are they? You know where revival begins? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what Jonah did not have? Jonah was a Christian. Jonah was a man of God. Jonah, where's your fear? It's just God. It's just a storm. Men were afraid, and then when they heard the rebellion, then when they heard the sin, then when they heard what Jonah had done, why have you done this? And they were exceeding afraid. Hey, you know what bothers me about some teenagers? Listen to me. I'll tell you what bothers me about some young people here tonight. Because you've got a principal, you've got a teacher, you've got a Sunday school teacher that brings you in. And you see the tears in their eyes, and you see the fear on their face, and you're like, you're living like this. And they say, it's my life, I can do what I want to. Get off my back. Leave me alone. Just let me do my own thing. You got a mom that's over there weeping. But you got drunk. Everybody does it. Get off my back. Let me live my own life. You got a mom that's exceeding afraid. You got a punk like Jonah who says, it's just a storm. Can I help you with something? Mama knows that God's not finished with you yet. Say, well, I survived the storm. You may survive the storm, but you ain't going to survive the whale. Mama's lived long enough. Preachers live long enough. Your parents bring you into the office and sit you down with the pastor. Got your arms folded. I don't want to be in here and I don't want you talking to me. It's my own life. You got a youth pastor and a pastor and a pastor's wife crying over your life. Trying to challenge you to wake up, man. You're asleep in the boat. Don't you see what's going on in your life? I don't care. You don't care? Well, it's just a little sin. You don't care? You know where revival begins? Revival begins not when you're afraid of the storm, but when you become exceedingly afraid over rebellion against God. And some of you ought to look at your heart and you ought to look at how far you've gone. I just pray tonight that God would reach in here and grab some of your hearts as you've got a mama back home praying for you and a Sunday school teacher back home praying for you and a bus worker back home praying for you and praying, oh God, I wish in this meeting you would just wake them up spiritually. Well, I wish some of you could just look at the poison in that serpent and say, oh God, take it away from me. God, give me a second chance. God, I'm asleep in the boat. The Bible says that they were exceeding afraid. And I want you to notice this reaction to backsliding. The mariners were exceedingly afraid and Jonah had no response to God. Listen to me. Jonah had no response to God. He had no remorse over his sin. And he had no apology for those lives he had impacted. And he was the Christian in the crowd. That just blows my mind. I mean, it just blows my mind. You're not even sorry? I mean, Jonah, repent! I'm not going to repent. Come on, Jonah, turn to the Lord. I'm not returning to the Lord. Jonah, stop the rebellion! I'm not going to stop the rebellion. Jonah, how can you do this? Because Jonah was asleep spiritually. He's asleep spiritually. Now I want you to catch this because this is just the way it is. I'm almost done. Notice what he says in verse 22. Or verse 11. I'm sorry. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, if I repent, if only he had said that, but he didn't, did he? Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Hey, can I tell you, you know what a backslider is? Hear me when I say this. You know what a backslider is? He's a coward. He's a coward. Jonah didn't have the strength to get right. He also didn't even have the guts to jump in himself. I mean, Jonah, if you're going to run us through the storm like this, if the answer is this, you being in the water, then jump in the water. He didn't have the guts, man. He's a coward. He didn't have a coward to get right with God. Hey, by the way, I hear people, they mock other people. You're going to get right with God? Yeah, and the one that's mocking you is a coward. Carry that Bible around all the time? Yeah, why don't you be a man and carry a Bible around all the time? Hey, what, you're going to dress like some old woman? Yeah, why don't you start dressing like some old woman? And then you can walk in white on your wedding day. And you can have a marriage that lasts 25 years. And by the way, quit saying this garbage like you got to dress like an old woman. That's just the devil having fun and trying to manipulate your mind that living godly is something that's no fun. Let me tell you something. Living godly has been the time of my life. I mean, I've had the ride of my life living godly. Munster ball. I mean, how many guys in their 50s get to play Munster ball? 39, right, brother? Hey, I've been married 23 years. Do not feel sorry for me. I'm having the time of my life. My best friend is my wife. I've had the pleasure of being married to her, and oh, sweeter every day, man. Do not feel sorry for me. You missed out on life. What, hangover? Yeah. Yeah, you're right. I have missed out on a hangover. Well, waking up the next day and not remembering what you did the night before, that just sounds like so much fun. What'd you do last night? I don't know what we did last night. We got knocked out, though. That's not any fun. Jonah didn't have the guts to get right with God. And I want you to listen to me. In verse 13, there's an interesting verse in the Bible. Is everybody with me at verse 13? If you're at verse 13, say yes, sir. You can also say amen. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. Next four words, what are they? They could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. I don't know if you take notes in your Bible, but if you do, I've got these notes in my Bible. Here's what I wrote in my Bible. When there's sin in the boat, number one, there's no peace. Write it down. When there's sin in your boat, there is no peace. Did you write it down? You need to remember it. Because some of you got sin in your boat and there's no peace. Number two, when there's sin in your boat, there is no progress. Well, we're just going to row hard to land. We're just going to do our own thing. No, you're not. Well, we're just going to break the rules and we're going to be okay. No, you're not. Well, we're going to live in rebellion and it's okay. You're not going to have any peace. And I can promise you, you're not going to have any progress. Well, Brother Nance, how do you have peace and how do you have progress? You got to deal with the sin in the boat. Notice what he said. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, verse 14, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleaseth thee. Verse 15, watch this. Here's the sleeper. Here's the sinner. He's rebellious. He's not going to repent. He has no remorse. He's not getting right with God. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea, what's the next word? Wow. Brother Nance, you got it all wrong. I can live with sin in my life. No, you cannot. Because God won't let you. And as long as there's sin in the boat, there is no peace and there is no progress. See, tonight there's some young people that need to get saved. Man, you've been playing the game for a long time. You know the songs, you know the drill, but you've never been born again of God. Your heart, you've never had peace. You've never had victory. You don't know if you died tonight that heaven is your home. You don't have it settled, friends. You're under conviction right now as I'm talking. I mean, it's like a thumb just pressing on your heart. See, Brother Nance, how do you know? Because I've been there. I remember what it was like to be lost, to sit in the church and have the Holy Spirit deal with you. And you knew it was God dealing with your heart. It's called conviction. Some of you are under conviction. You need to get saved tonight. Some of you are asleep in a boat. You thought, I can live with it, and the way of the transgressor is not so bad, and the storm's not that big of a deal, and I'll just survive the storm. And you've got people all around you that are weeping over you and crying over you and begging you to get your life right. They're exceedingly afraid. Maybe tonight, you'll have enough faith and courage to get right with God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.